From the earliest days of the church, a battle has raged, a battle to protect the truth from an onslaught of false teaching. In the book of Revelation, Jesus singled out the church at Pergamum in what is now Turkey. In the strongest terms, he decried their willingness to adopt false teachings, teachings advocating immorality. Could this happen today? To find out, stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues his 8-part series on what Jesus thinks of his church. Turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 12 for today's message, When Jesus Observes Our Teaching.
Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you'll give us guidance today. We're well aware that words by themselves can do us no good unless they're accompanied by the Holy Spirit of God, showing us our need, coming into our lives, revealing yourself to us, that you might find us ready and willing by your Spirit to respond. As you walk among the churches, as you walk among Moody Church, you go down the aisles, you are in the balcony, and the many people who have joined us around the world on the internet, as you go up and down the contours of our own hearts, help us, Father, at this time to let you do that and to respond to you in faithfulness and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As you well know, there's a war going on out there. It's a war of ideas. It's also a war of lifestyles. And what people believe is supposed to guarantee or impact what they do, and usually it does, but sometimes it doesn't. I want you to open your Bibles to the second chapter of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2, because we're talking today about the church at Pergamum. Pergamum, which is about 50 miles north of Smyrna. It's a church that is prospering, and Jesus is there amid the candlesticks, as he says. He's walking along, and he's giving his evaluation of the church. So with our Bibles open, let us simply look at four different snapshots of the church there in Pergamum. Verse 12, And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Wow. What is Satan's throne? Come with me to the ancient city of Pergamum, and you will see a whole complex of temples. There is a temple to Athena and the snake goddess. There is a temple to Augustus and Roman emperor worship. And then the largest temple of them all is a temple to Zeus, very probably the throne of Satan. Maybe the whole complex was the throne of Satan, but that temple which stood there in the midst was huge and very impressive. In the 1920s, a German archaeologist went to Pergamum, and they took the Temple of Zeus apart, piece by piece, brick by brick, stone by stone. And they brought it to the city of Berlin, and Berlin has today a Pergamum Museum, which I've had the privilege of visiting on a number of occasions. And you can see this huge, huge altar. And you can walk up the stairs, and as I take groups of people on the stairs, I say, very probably you are walking here on Satan's seat from the city of Pergamum, the altar to the god Zeus, who I think is the father, or at least was believed to be in mythology, the father of all the other gods. Jesus says, I know where you are. You are where Satan's seat is. The headquarters of pagan religion. This was also the place, by the way, that was the Lourdes of its day. It supposedly had healing waters, and people came from all over the country to be healed, and many of them no doubt were healed, because there are many healings today in pagan religions. Now, how did they do in the midst of a situation like that? Jesus goes on and says, I'm still in verse 13, you hold fast my name and you did not deny my faith. Even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. He says it again. Jesus said that in the midst of this, you did not deny my name. Think of the pressure that the church had. The pressure of broad-mindedness, the feeling that we should worship all of these gods, and on the way home from work, you stop at all of the temples to pay tribute to all of the gods. The church resisted that. The church also resisted the idea of an amoral kind of religion that says that we don't have to be redeemed or we can be redeemed in our own way because there is no fall in pagan religion. Therefore, there is no redemption in pagan religion. And the church did not deny the name of Jesus in the midst of that pressure. The scripture says that you held fast my name. You still believed that I was the only way to the Father. You believed in my uniqueness in the midst of this plurality of religion, in the midst of this religious tolerance and pressure. Because remember, those who did not obey sometimes were killed. And we have the name of a martyr listed right here. Jesus says, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who died as a martyr, you were a faithful church. You did not deny, he says, the faith. List all of the doctrines of the Christian faith, and this church would have believed them, and Jesus commends them for it. Don't you wish that we could be like the church at Pergamum? Well, so far. But now we come to the weakness of the church, and this is remarkable because what we really have is, in the midst of doctrinal accuracy, you have tolerance of immorality. You wouldn't expect it, would you? A church that prides itself in being true to the faith and believing the right things. But look at what Jesus has to say, because he's obviously not yet finished, is he? Look at the weakness of the church. Verse 14, but I have a few things against you, actually two, as they're given here. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food as sacrifice to idols and practice immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. What kind of a teaching was it that they are willing to tolerate? Jesus said that these kinds of teachings come from the teaching of Balaam. Remember in the Old Testament, it's in the book of Numbers, it's a remarkable story. There was a king of Moab by the name of Balak. Don't get Balak and Balaam confused. It happens that they are in the very same story. Balak was the king of Moab, and he hired Balaam, who was an occultist, to come and to curse Israel, because Balak was afraid that if God blessed Israel, Moab was dead meat, so to speak. So he said, please come and curse Israel. So for a fee, Balaam decides that he's going to curse Israel. And while he's cursing Israel, some of the most remarkable blessings come from his mouth. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. A scepter shall arise out of Judah, and a star out of Jacob. That came out of the mouth of Balaam, of all things, who is the quintessential example in the New Testament of a false prophet. Which reminds us that there are false prophets, and the airwaves is filled with them, and sometimes they say very good biblical things. We live in a very confused world, don't we? But anyway, Balaam couldn't curse them. You know, he'd open his mouth and say, I want to curse Israel, and all the blessings would come. So he said to Balak, he said, I can't curse them, I'm sorry, but he said, I do have an idea for you. Let's get the Moabite women to seduce the Israelite men, and let's argue this way, that Israel is under the covenant of God, they're under God's blessing. So because they have this covenant with God, they can kind of do whatever they like, because God is going to accept them anyway, because God is faithful and they're under his blessing. and they are the people of the covenant. So let us make sure that our women seduce their men and commit immorality. And even though they are under the covenant of God, you know what will happen, Balak? Balaam is saying, God may come along and judge them, and that's the only way we can get Israel weakened. I can't curse them, but if I get them to commit immorality and offer things sacrificed to idols, God will do it for us. He'll judge them. And you know, it says in the Bible that 24,000 people died because of this great sin. Now imagine, here's Pergamum, a church with all the right doctrines and the right beliefs, and they have among them some who hold to the teaching of Balaam. Some who would say that if you're saved by grace, and I'm making this contemporary now, if you're saved by grace because of Jesus, you are eternally secure, therefore it is safe to sin. You don't have to worry about it. Grace will cover it. Grace will come along like an elastic band and stretch over your sin no matter what you do. It's safe now to sin. And then Jesus says, you also have the Nicolaitans. We are not sure exactly who they are. There are several theories, but very probably for our purposes, let's just say this, that in the church at Ephesus, it's very interesting. Jesus said, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Here in the church in Pergamum, the Nicolaitans are accepted. They are woven into the congregation, and they are a part of the teaching of Balaam. It may well be that the teaching is that of Balaam, but the teachers who taught it were known as the Nicolaitans. Very clearly, the Nicolaitans were immoral. We know that much. So Jesus says, you know, on the one hand, I commend your accuracy and your willingness to actually suffer for my name, but you are tolerating within the congregation the idea that you can commit immorality and still walk with God, and there are many different ways that people justify that, and the fact that because you're under the covenant of God, that sin isn't as bad as it would be otherwise.
Well, this is Pastor Lutzer, and I can't help but think of how deceitful our hearts really are. We think of every possible way to justify what we do. We think that our sin isn't as bad as someone else's. We think to ourselves that we deserve to be able to sin because of what has been done to us. And yet at the end of the day, sin is always a bad idea. And responding to God's love and doing what is right is always a good idea. So as I conclude today, from my heart to yours, I hope that God will grant to us the grace of repentance, that we might walk in obedience and holiness, knowing that that not only honors the Lord, but it is best for us as well. God bless you.
Erwin Lutzer, introducing When Jesus Observes Our Teaching, his fourth message on what Jesus thinks of his church, taken from Revelation chapter 2. Tomorrow, more on the perversity of false teaching. We all need to know what Jesus thinks of his church, and this 8-part series will be sent on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Ask about what Jesus thinks of his church. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.